Well, what a great blessing we have now to go to the Word again and hear the Lord speak to us. So would you turn in your Bibles to Esther, the book of Esther, and chapter 6. If you are perhaps unfamiliar with your Bibles, if you find in the middle of your Bibles the book of Psalms, you go back, the book before that is the book of Job, and the book before that is the book of Esther. So, and we're in Esther chapter 6, and we're going to read this morning verses 1 through 13 of Esther chapter 6. Beloved, let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Our great God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we praise You that You have spoken to us in Your Word. You continue to speak to us in Your Word. For it is living and breathing and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is wonderful, breathed out by You, and profitable. It is alive because You say it is living. And it is that which gives life. In Your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we ask now that You would speak to us. Speak life into us. And meet that Word with Your Spirit. That Your Spirit would illumine our hearts and our minds, which are darkened by sin. That You would reveal to us the light that we find in Your Word. We thank You for it. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see Your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Esther chapter 6, we'll start in verse 1. These are the words of God. During that night, the king could not sleep. So he gave an order to bring the book of records, the chronicles, and they were read before the king. It was found written what Mordecai had reported concerning Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who were doorkeepers, that they had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. The king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" And the king's servants who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." So the king said, Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace in order to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows which he had prepared for him. The king's servant said to him, "Behold, Haman is standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said to him, "What is to be done for the man whom the king desires to honor?" And Haman said to himself, "Whom would the king desire to honor more than me?" And Haman said to the king, "For the man whom the king desires to honor, let them bring a royal robe which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown has been placed. And let the robe and the horse be handed over to the one of the king's most noble princes, and let them array the man whom the king desires to honor, and lead him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, 'Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor.'" And the king said to Haman, "Take quickly the robes and the horse as you have said, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who is sitting at the king's gate. Do not fall short in anything of all that you have said." So Haman took the robe and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, "Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor." Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried home, mourning with his head covered. Haman recounted to Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish origin, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. That is the word of the Lord to us. So Haman, the enemy of the Jews, as we know, is second in command of all of Persia. He's gotten the king to decree all Jews are to be destroyed, annihilated in the 12th month. The Jews have mourned over this. They've repented. They've turned back to the Lord with this outlook by faith of being blessed by Yahweh because of what God had promised in Joel chapter 2. They have prayed and fasted for 3 days and three nights. And Esther, who's a Jew, who is now queen because of God's sovereignty, has gone into the king boldly, risking her own life, and has asked for 2 days of banquets for the king and Haman. The first night of the banquet has come and gone. Haman has left the palace being very pleased. This is what we saw in the last chapter, with his position, with his possessions, and yet he saw Mordecai sitting at the king's gate as he left. And that infuriated him because he hated Mordecai, because Mordecai would not bow down to him and honor him because he was not the Lord. Mordecai feared the Lord and not man. And that greatly angered Haman, who is an enemy of all Jews, for he descends from Agag of the Amalekites. So Haman goes home to his friends and family, tells them all of his position, of his possessions, boasting and being prideful of and where he is, of who he is. And yet all that, he says, is nothing to him because of Mordecai, because he still lives. And yet Mordecai had done nothing to him. If Mordecai still lives, Haman cannot be pleased. He cannot be joyful. He cannot be glad of anything. And so his wife says, build a gallows, 75 foot high. Something to hang Mordecai on. Very high. Much more than what was needed. And Haman will go in the next day, the day we find in chapter 6, and suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged. That's Haman's plan. But what we find first in the chapter that we look at this morning is a revelation of God's providence in all things. Providence is the first point. Providence. What is providence? Our shorter catechism asks the question, what are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. Now Esther knows the queen. Esther the queen knows only that Haman has secured that decree from the king to annihilate all Jews. She does not know anything about Haman's new plan to execute her own uncle Mordecai the very next day. And so we don't find her here. She cannot help in this case. As the focus of the last two chapters has been on the responsibility of God's people, the child of God, upon Esther. Esther's duty, the Christian's duty, in the midst of increasingly hostile world where the Lord is sovereign. Now when we come to chapter 6, the focus rests upon the holy, wise, and powerful providence of our sovereign Lord alone. Verse 1. They've had the first day of the banquet, of Esther's banquet, the party. There's been much drinking, as we've seen in the past, of the king and his parties. And so we see the king in bed. You expect him to fall asleep pretty easily. He's been drinking a lot. And yet we find the king could not sleep. It says during that night, the king could not sleep. Now what couldn't allow him to sleep? What great thing plagued his mind? Nothing. There was nothing serious going on in the kingdom, for they were partying. They were having a banquet. And he should have, naturally speaking, fallen asleep because he had been drinking a lot. But what often happens to us in the providence of our great God, he was not able to sleep. It says he could not sleep. Literally, it says that sleep fled away from him. And so sometimes you may have done this when you can't sleep. You get a book to read. The king decides to read, and yet, because of the position he's in, he has someone read to him. And what better reading material to put you to sleep than history, the Chronicles? And it wasn't the long ago history. It was more recent events. It says, during that night, the king could not sleep, so he gave an order to bring the book of the records, the Chronicles. And they were read before the king. And it was this record that the servant of the king chose to read that contained an account of how Mordecai had saved the king's life. Verse 2, it was found written what Mordecai had reported concerning Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who were doorkeepers, that they had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Mordecai had overheard their secret conversation at the king's gate, and he reported it to Esther, and Esther reported it to the king in Mordecai's name. And so here we see the perfect timing of the Lord's intervention. And it should take our breath away. It should cause us to be in wonder of him and awe of him. On no other night was Mordecai in more danger than this very night. No explanation is given for the king's sleeplessness, such as worry, strong emotions, physical discomfort. While Haman was having the gallows built in anticipation for hanging Mordecai the very next day, with that false sense of security, King Ahasuerus was awakened by the providence of God to be used as an instrument of deliverance for his people, God's people. The royal book of records contained an official list of those who had acted in behalf of the king. It was a point of honor for the king of Persia to reward all who served the king in great ways. But you look back all the way to chapter 2, when Mordecai had done this, he had revealed the assassination plot against the king and saved the king. They investigated what Mordecai had reported. It was true what he reported, and they dealt with those men swiftly, and they were hung. They were put to death justly. But Mordecai received nothing for saving the king's life. And we asked then, or at least we thought about then in chapter 2, why isn't Mordecai being blessed? Why isn't the king rewarding him in some way? It's because that was not the perfect time in God's sovereign plan to bless Mordecai. That reward was to come in chapter 6 and in chapter 7. For such a time as Mordecai's life was hanging by a thread and Haman stands to annihilate all the Jews, Mordecai's life-saving report has been overlooked, but not by God, not by the Lord. Verse 3, the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? He's assuming it should have already been done. And the king's servants who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. Mordecai's reward has been delayed. As you are reading this book and hearing it, you are to see God's hand at work, although his name is never mentioned one time in Esther. Both in the king's not sleeping, you're to see it, and in the seeming accident, there's no accidents in this world, but in the seeming accident of not rewarding Mordecai in the record from which the king's reader chose to read that night from the history book so that he could sleep. You see, beloved, Yahweh's never in a hurry in His sovereign plan. His timing and intervention are always exactly right, right on time, at the right moment that you need, not in when you think it needs to be done. Now sleep is gone. Something has awoken the king's mind. Someone who has done a great service to the king has not been rewarded. And so something must be done. That's the king's thought. Because people who serve the king in such great ways should be rewarded in his mind. And so you see verse 4, so the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace in order to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows. Haman, unlike the king, Haman hasn't gone to sleep. He's been up all night making sure the gallows are built. The king should be sleeping. Can't. Here is Haman who has been seeing to the building of the gallows. Now he's coming to the king. He's so excited. He's coming to the king when the king should be sleeping. And so we know it's in the middle of the night or early in the morning. He's coming early so as soon as the king awakes, he can be there to tell the king and request to the king that Mordecai be hanged. The gallows have been completed for Mordecai. So you notice the careful timing of all this. It's a beautiful thing to see God's perfect providence at work. Ahasuerus, the king, couldn't sleep. Why? In God's design, he stays up most of the night in order that he might see, be reminded of Mordecai's saving of his life. When he's sent to the palace for an advisor and how to reward Mordecai, who should be there but Haman, who's coming to unusually early to the palace, because he could not wait any longer to go into the king to reveal the plan to kill, put to death Mordecai. And so God has set up Ahasuerus and Haman for this meeting which has been perfectly timed. The bloodlust of the one Haman might be undone by the king's guilt of injustice. A reward should be given. All this for the deliverance of the Lord's own beloved child, Mordecai. And eventually, all the Jews. So here is the wisdom of providence, God's sovereignty on display. It's a wonderful reminder to us that a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. It's a reminder that God does indeed work all things according to the counsel of His own will, not our own will. A reminder that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. In this, we might think of one sin that we struggle with. Do you struggle with anxiety or worry? Here you're being called to fight it with faith in the providence of our great God. Esther couldn't help at all. She wasn't there. She didn't even know Haman's plan to put Mordecai to death. Mordecai was in imminent danger. That very next day he would be put to death. If Haman could so easily persuade the king to annihilate all the Jews, the whole people group, not knowing what the people group was, how easy would it be for Haman to bring about Mordecai's execution through the king? Mordecai's life hangs by a thread. But verse 1, that night the king could not sleep. God is at work for the good of Mordecai in ways beyond understanding. Haman and Ahasuerus, the king, presented no barrier to the lordship of Yahweh, God of heaven. They are made mere servants of the larger design of God's eternal purpose. Jesus was clear about this. Going back to that sin, considering the sin of worrying or anxiety. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That anxiety, worry you might have comes from the belief, your belief, that you ought to be competent for every circumstance while discovering that in fact you are not. Anxiety, worry that you have, if you have it, and when you have it, comes from the belief that you ought to be competent in every circumstance and yet discovering that you are not. But the reality is, unforeseeable circumstances plus misguided faith in your own conscience and your own competence, equals anxiety and fear. But the word of the Lord to you calls us to direct our confidence to a far more reliable object than ourselves, our own competence. We're being called to lift up our eyes and remember where our help comes from. It comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. You see, the providence of God is not something new. The Lord has always been completely sovereign over all His creatures and all their actions, never more clearly seen than at the cross of Jesus Christ. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies to God, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And so we're called, at least in one way, to not be anxious or worry or fret over what seems to be God delaying your reward for what you've done, yet people in the world have not seen it or not cared. Delaying your good health. Some of you struggle with your health. Delaying a job. Delaying much blessing to those who are faithful to Him and obedient to Him. Here you're called to remember God's providence, and it will come at the right time. Secondly, the second point, folly. Folly or foolishness. It's early in the morning in the context. Suddenly Haman is before the king. You see how things are moving quickly now, and for God's people reading and hearing, you're tempted to laugh and feel great delight when you get to verse 5. The king's servants said to him, "Behold, Haman is standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in. And the king said to him, "What is to be done for the man whom the king desires to honor?" So the king's thinking to himself, "Well, Haman's in the court. I don't know why he's in the court. He's in the court. I surely can take his counsel. He's my right-hand man. He's ruler over all, except for me. He can take his counsel on how to honor this man who saved his life, Mordecai. So bring him in. What is to be done, Haman, for the man whom the king desires to honor?" And this is where we should laugh, because Haman is thinking, saying to himself, remembering the end of chapter 5, how he boasted before his family of all his possessions, of all his role in the kingdom and all that he's been given. "Well, who would the king delight to honor more than me?" Haman's thinking. Haman is still Haman. He's still first in his own heart. He can think of no one better than himself to be rewarded. It may be a common thing in marriages to think that way, or as a child, or always. But in marriages, we as spouses often have this sinfulness. We can see it much more. Not in serving, but wanting often to be served. It's where problems often come in marriage. We're having that sense of, "You owe me this or that," spouse. Verse 7, "Then Haman said to the king, 'For the men whom the king desires to honor, let them bring a royal robe which the king has worn, and the horse on which the king has ridden, And on his head a royal crown has been placed. And let the robe and the horse be handed over to the one of the king's most noble princes. And let them array the man whom the king desires to honor. And lead him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor. That's what Haman wants. He doesn't want much, does he? That's sarcasm. He wants a lot. The king's robes, the king's horse, a parade with a proclamation of how great Haman is before all. There's a window into the heart of Haman. And you're being called not only to look into your own heart, but you're also called as God's people to laugh aloud at the folly of this man. He's made an idol of himself. And while he's telling the king what he wants for himself, the king is hearing something completely different, isn't he? He only hears good advice of how best to honor that man that Haman wants to destroy. And so when we get to verse 10, the king says, take quickly the robes and the horse as you have said. And Haman is thinking, it's all going to be mine. He's salivating at the mouth, giddy as a schoolboy. At least that's the picture. And the king said to Haman, take quickly the robes and the horse as you have said. And do so for Mordecai the Jew, who is sitting at the king's gate. Do not fall short in anything of all that you have said, Haman. And so he's been caught in his own trap. His arrogance has made him a joke at whom even the Lord laughs and holds him in derision, Psalm 2. And so there's what that warning to us here about vanity and emptiness of pursuing earthly glory. What happens to the one who searches out such things and pursues earthly things? But who brings the vindication of the Lord's people but the Lord Himself? And so we cannot look to the world for justice. Mordecai couldn't look to the world, to the king, to Haman, to anyone, even his niece, Esther, for vindication, a reward for his good deeds. You look to the Lord yourself, Himself. Whether or not people overlook what we do, and they will always, a lot anyway, overlook what we have done that is good, is really a matter of indifference. It doesn't matter, because God does not overlook us. A time will come when the Lord will make right every wrong. He promises such. Meanwhile, our Savior and King Jesus knows all. He rules over all. Proverbs teaches us in everything that the prudent acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. That's what Haman has flaunted here and will come to ruin because of it. And so your aim is not to be exalted over others, but exalting the one who is above all others, that we may find peace and blessing, bowing only as Mordecai does, bowing only before the exalted Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, fleeing and taking refuge in Him alone. And then we see the last point this morning. We've seen God's providence, Haman's folly, and then we look at now the promise, or the promises, God's promises. The king has ordered Haman to do for Mordecai what he longed for himself, the robe, the horse, the procession, all of it. Mordecai that morning was at the king's gate, as he often was, and here comes Haman directly at him. If you were Mordecai, what would you be thinking? Not good thoughts, probably. This might be the end. Instead, what came was most likely the most the embarrassed, humiliated Haman, drooping head, something like that, speaking to Mordecai. For Haman had to do what the king decreed, or else he would be put to death. So Haman took the robe and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, "Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor." And that's that picture that of the Lord to us as well. "Thus will be done to the one who the Lord desires to honor. They will be eternally blessed." Haman wanted it. He wanted all things, and yet he could not have it because the Lord didn't want to give it to him in his great plan. Here being shown that through the king. At the end of the day, Mordecai has been exalted. He's back where he began at the king's gate. Life moves on. Verse 12, then Mordecai returned to the king's gate. But Haman hurried home, mourning, with his head covered. You see, more clearly, this embarrassment is humiliation. You see, going back to chapter 4, verse 1, Mordecai and Haman, thinking of them at that time. Haman ready to destroy the Jews, annihilate them. Mordecai mourning, he's putting on sackcloth and ashes at the news that all the Jews would be, including himself, be annihilated. Haman has been exalted to the right hand of the king. Now they're trading places, aren't they? Haman has gone home mourning, with his head covered. Mordecai has been exalted before the king. He's going to be blessed even more the next chapter. And just when things could not get any worse for Haman, there's his wife with, and his wise men with cold words for him, and they are true. Verse 13, Haman recounted to Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish origin, you will not overcome him, but you will surely fall before him." How is Zeresh able to come up with these words that are true, that will come about this way? We don't know. It doesn't say. She actually says, literally, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the seed of the Jews." Of the seed of the Jews. To her, that means nothing. To us who know the Scriptures as God's people, this rings of God's covenant promises, does it not? Here's the old promise, all the way back to Genesis 3:15. The one that promised hostility and enmity always between God's people and the people of the world. That promise of the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent. Zeresh here says more than she really knows when she tells Haman that against the covenant seed there can be no victory. And she's right, that's God's promise. Yahweh has not forgotten His promises. There is no victory over God's people. We are made more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We are more than victorious. In Christ we have the victory. The world cannot defeat us. People of this earth cannot destroy us forever. The Lord is still fully in control. At the right time, He will act. He will deliver His people. That's what He's promised to do. He will not leave you or give up on you. He will be faithful. He will always act in accordance with His covenant promises. Never one time has He not. Despite the folly of many of this world, He will always keep His promises. Even despite our own folly, He will still keep His promises. He's in complete control. And so we can not be anxious, not be worrying, not fret, but be comforted. Just as Mordecai was trusting in the Lord as he confessed to Esther a bit ago. Relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews. From another place, if you, Esther, remain silent at this time. And now Yahweh is beginning to bring this about in His life just at the right time. And He often does the same for us, showing Himself to be the sovereign God who is faithful to His promises always. It often after we expect Him to do things. He's often delivering us. He's often bringing us what we need after when we expect Him to do it. So do not worry. Do not fret. Do not fear. But your call here is to trust in the great providence of our sovereign God, His eternal plan. He is faithful to keep His promises. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank You that You are a God who is in complete control. That You preserve and govern all Your creatures and all their actions. You control and are sovereign King over even little microorganisms, bacteria that are within our bodies. And that extends all the way, Your sovereignty all the way through the universe, the stars, planets, and all creation, and even beyond that, where there is nothing physical, there's no time. We thank You for Your complete sovereignty, Your providence, which is a comfort to us. As You were a comfort to Mordecai, we ask that You would do so for us in times which are a great struggle. For some of us, many of us, some more than others. Lord, cause us to trust Your promises. There are many here who are struggling in their bodies, or some. We pray for Ron that You would heal him of his infection, his fever that he's been having. Lord, we know that You can do it at the right time. We ask that You would be with Sharon in her surgery this Tuesday, that the outcome would be good. You would give wisdom to the doctors to do what they need to do. That You would give comfort and not worry or anxiety to them, the Boss family, even to us, Your people who care for her. Lord, You are the healer. You are the God who heals. Heal Your people. We pray for Jeff's father, that You would bring salvation to him. Though he struggles greatly in his body now, is very weak. More than we pray for his healing of his body, we pray for the healing of his soul. We pray for Bob and Marie that You would strengthen their bodies, which are often sick and with their chronic illnesses. And any else here who are in their bodies struggling, we pray that You would uplift them in their souls and their hearts and their minds to trust in You in all things because of what You have done for us in Your Son. Lord, cause us to trust Your sovereign plan. When we expect You to do things and yet You have not done them, we know that at the right time You will do what You promised. Lord, cause us to trust Your promises. We know You are faithful, for You have never once been unfaithful to what You have said. You are always true, for You are the God of truth. And You are not a liar. Cause us not to be deceived by the father of lies, who often appears to us as an angel of light, but cause us to resist the devil that he would flee from us. Lord, hear our prayers because we do pray in Your Son's name. Amen.